Well, we're looking this morning at three verses, Exodus 3, verses 2 to 5, 2, 3, 4, 4 verses, sorry, 4 verses, 2 to 5 of the passage that was just read. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Can we pray, please? I pray this morning that we will all realize by your Spirit's prompting that we are on holy ground right now. Wherever two or three are gathered in your name, Lord, you have sworn infallibly you'll be in our midst. May we realize that as we hear your word. I pray that you help me to preach clearly and faithfully and ably, and I pray, God, that you'll give people ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to be looking at the final attribute in our series, the attribute of God's holiness. God is a holy God. Now we've heard that said, I'm sure, many times. We've sung about it many times. But what does it really mean? What does it actually mean when we say that God is holy? It means this in the dictionary. God is kadosh, Hebrew word kadosh, and it means one of a kind, set apart from everything else, incomparable, absolutely unique. Nothing is good like God is good. God alone is good, the Bible says. Nothing is pure like God is pure. God alone is perfect. God and God alone is awesome God. This is what we mean by holy. But, you know, those are words. You may say, well, I know that. But what does this mean to me in brass tacks, everyday terms? When we talk of holiness, if we want to understand it personally, we need to grasp what it means by pictures, because pictures are the way we think. And I'd like to give you a picture that will help you understand what we mean by holy. Think of the sun. Now, in a way, the sun is unique, at least in this solar system anyway, this sun is unique. There is nothing in the solar system like the sun, would you agree? It's one of a kind. There's only one sun. And nothing compares with the sun. The sun gives life to our world. The sun gives us warmth and light so that things live and grow. But the sun is also a blazing star, an awesome fire. You cannot look at the sun, even from millions of miles away, and not be blinded and dazzled by the light of the sun. In fact, if we had amazing rockets, even then we wouldn't be able to go near the sun because we'd be burned up. The sun is unapproachable. Now we can think of God in his holiness in this way. Someone wrote this. God is a white, hot furnace of holy fire. The Bible says God dwells in light unapproachable. God gives us life God keeps us living, but no one could ever look into the face of naked divinity and live. God is eternal explosion of glory. And that is what we mean when we say that our God is holy. Now you may say, well, hold on a minute. If God is like that, then how can anyone ever have a relationship with him? How can anyone have a personal relationship with a God like that? How can I say that I've got God living in my heart? Talk about heartburn. How can I possibly have a heart relationship with God if he's awesome explosion of divinity? If to get close to him is to be burned up, what does it say in Hebrews chapter 10? God is a consuming fire. Well, if that's so, how can we ever get close to this God? That is what we're talking about today, and I'm using this passage to bring it about. So let's go to the text. Here we have an amazing passage of Scripture. Here Moses comes across the burning bush. Verse 2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Now that's pretty strange, but it gets even stranger. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, and yet it did not burn up. Now this is weird. There's a burning bush, it's blazing with fire, but the bush is not burning. Now look at verse 3. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. Now you need to get this. In desert places, it's very common for bushes to spontaneously combust. You've probably seen documentaries of the Namib and the Sahara where it's so hot and little trickles of water will just blow up a bush. So it wasn't necessarily the bush burning that was weird. It was the fact that this bush was burning and yet it was not being consumed by the fire. But Moses realizes this is something strange. This is something supernatural. And then God speaks. God speaks out of the bush. Moses, Moses. Now you need to get this. God here in verse 2 is called the angel of the Lord. Hamalak Adonai. And what it means is this. God here, God Almighty, is being represented, pictured here as a burning bush. In other words, God here wants to be symbolized in this particular way. God wants Moses to see him, God, in the form of a burning bush. For some reason, this is how God presents himself. Why? Why does God present himself as a burning bush? Well, now we come to something absolutely amazing, and this is the central teaching of the Christian message. But firstly, go to verse 5. God says to Moses, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals. What would we say in modern day to that? Get on your knees. For the place you are standing is holy ground. This is where you're going to meet divine God. And I would suggest right now in this place, as the word of God is preached, we're on holy ground, very similar, if you have hearts and sensitivity to realize that. But let's just stop for a moment and let's think about what we're reading. Firstly, we're told that this bush that Moses sees is burning with fire. I think most of you will know that fire in the Bible is very often representative of God's anger, God's wrath. We read in Hebrews 12, our God is a consuming fire. We're told in the end of the age, God is one day going to destroy this world. How? With fire. Fire will be the end of this world. We're told that in hell, people dwell in, they suffer in a lake of fire, eternal wrath. Fire in the Bible is many times seen as the power of God to destroy and to consume. It's called the fire of God's wrath. Now, in our text, this bush is burning with fire. But hold on. Secondly, we're told that although the bush is burning, it's not being burned up. It's not being consumed by the fire. Why? What is this burning bush? What is God telling us here in this passage about himself? Well, here we come to the wonder of the Christian gospel. Do you know, theologians say that in order for you to become a Christian, every one of you that's ever become a Christian has had some time in your life a burning bush experience. And I'll explain what that is now. But do you know that the Christian church has always read this passage and interpreted it typologically? In other words, they've looked at this passage and they've seen in it symbolized a foretelling of the gospel. How? What's this burning bush and what's it telling us and why does it tell us about the gospel? A bush that's burning with fire and yet not being burned up. How many of you have heard of a book called A Pilgrim's Progress? John Bunyan. All right. Now, it starts off with this man called Christian, who's just read the Bible, and he's in a state. He's walking around scratching his head, and he's saying, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Because he's read in the Bible, it says in chapter 1, that a fire is about to fall on his city, the city of destruction. And he's worried and he writes, how can I escape this terrible fire that's coming on my city? The fire of God's wrath. Now in this book, Christian has a burden on his back. And he can't shake it off. It's the burden of his shame and his guilt and his fear of God's anger. And it's stuck on his back. Well, he carries it around wherever he goes. But one day in the book, I think it's about chapter 4, he gets to the top of a hill. And at the top of a hill, he sees a cross. And as he looks at the cross, what happens? The burden falls off his back, and it rolls down the hill, and he's set free from his burden for the rest of his life. Just looking at the cross set him free from the burden on his back. Why? What happened to Christian that made the burden fall off his back when he looked at the cross? What if I were to tell you that is a picture of what theologians call the burning bush experience? How? Now just listen, I'm not going to be long, but you've got to stick with me. On the cross of Calvary, when Jesus hung on that cross, the holy fire of God fell on that tree. The anger of God, full blast, burned onto Jesus as he hung on that cross. All of the fire of God's wrath for sin was poured onto the cross. As Jesus hung there, the fire of God's fury was on him. As the scriptures say, cursed is he who hangs on the tree. And yet although the cross burned with the fire of God as he hung on it, the cross was not consumed. Why? Come on, you know your Bibles. Why wasn't the cross consumed? The fire of God's wrath was pouring on Jesus on the cross. Why was the cross not consumed? The man who hung on the cross was the very Son of God. Or should I say, he was God the Son. And although Jesus the man suffered and died on that cross, listen now, he was hypostatically joined with divinity, and the divinity of Jesus is indestructible. The fire of God burned in all its fury, and yet the cross could not be consumed. Now, I know this is a mystery, and we've got to talk carefully. In fact, Charles Wesley, in that famous hymn, And Can It Be, verse 3 goes like this. 'Tis mystery all. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore this strange design? 'Tis mystery all. Let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. The Bible tells us on the cross, God's holy fire burned in all its power, and yet that cross was not burned up. It couldn't be burned up. You see, on the cross, the wrath of God and the love of God in the Son came together. And as we know, the cross is the symbol of what we Christians hold dear. The cross symbolizes God's holy fire coming down and the love of God in his Son hanging in our behalf. The cross is where the wrath of God's fire and the love of Jesus Christ come together. And I need to make this very clear. Unless you have come to faith in the Christian gospel in this way, you're not truly understanding the faith. You have to come face to face with the cross, this strange tree on which Jesus hung cursed, that was burning with fire and yet could not be consumed because the God-man in his love hung there for us. Have you come face to face with this burning bush, this cross? Notice here in our text, God says to Moses in verse 5, take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Now, in modern language, we don't take our shoes off out of respect now. He would say, get on your knees. Where you're standing is a picture of something awesome, something glorious, something wonderful, profound. Moses here is standing and looking the glory of God's promise. Righteous wrath and perfect love are going to come together in fire and love, and that tree is not going to be consumed. And my prayer is that as you listen to me now, we're not all here today, but you're all meant to be here. You realize if God is sovereign, then it's no mistake that you're here and you need to hear this. My prayer is there will be a sense in your life as you look at that cross that you will realize afresh and get your shoes off and say, oh God, this is awesome. God goes on in this passage to tell Moses that he's going to save his chosen people out of slavery, take them to a promised land. And do you know, typologically speaking, he says that to everyone who stands before the cross, doesn't he? He's going to rescue his people and take them into glory. So my challenge to you this morning is, have you met God at the burning bush? The bush of the gospel. Have you ever heard of this tree that was burned with holy fire and yet did not get burned up? Then take off your shoes. Get on your knees. And worship God, because this is the place, this is the only place on earth where a sinful human being can meet a holy God at this burning bush. And this is what John Bunyan was trying to explain when he wrote that book, The Pilgrim's Progress. As Christian looked up at the cross, that burden that was on his back rolled off him and rolled down, and he was set free from it. He was no longer afraid of the fire of God, because he'd met God's mercy at the cross, the place where fire of wrath and love eternal come together. The tree that is burning and yet does not know corruption because of its love. That's the cross. And I know if you're not convicted of sin, it'll go way over your head and mean absolutely nothing. But if you're like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress and you've known that a fire is coming and you deserve that fire of wrath, what a wonder it is to know the cross. You know, it's mentioned many times. Let me give you a couple of examples before I close. Do you remember in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those exotic names? They refuse to bow down to the statue and they're thrown into a fiery furnace. Why didn't they burn? The fourth man, one like the Son of Man, was with them in the fire. There's no fire burning if the Son of Man is with you. Let me give you one more. Isaiah chapter 6. We're told that Isaiah the prophet meets God high and lifted up and his train fills the temple. You all know it. But do you know this? He meets angels there. They're called what? Seraphim. What does seraph mean in Hebrew? Any Hebrew scholars? Seraph? Seraph. Check it out. What does it mean? Burning. Burning ones. Seraphim. Burning angelic beings on fire. And they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And poor Isaiah is terrified. "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner and I live among sinners. And I'm in God's presence. I'm going to get burned up in this fire." And then we read that an angel takes a coal. He takes a coal from off the altar and touches Isaiah's lips and says, "This has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." What does this mean? Listen, he touches his lips with what? A coal, something taken out of a fire, seraphim, burning ones. And what do they say? Your sins atoned for. What is the coal where the fire is taken from? An altar, a place of sacrifice. You see, the gospel is preached again and again if you know how to look for it. And suddenly Isaiah has no guilt. He knows he needn't fear the fire of God's glory and the seraphim because his sins are atoned for. He's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's in the flames and he's not being burned because the Son of Man is with him. The bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. And everybody who's ever truly met the Holy God of Scripture has had a burning bush experience. Otherwise, you don't know what Christianity is. Christianity begins when the law shows you the fires of God's wrath and your own destiny for fires, which represent God's fire of his wrath. And then you know that there is one who can stand and stop the fire. The burning bush is a fire, fiery bush that cannot be consumed. The cross was where the fire of God's wrath burned and was not overcome because God the Son in love hung for you there. Have you had that encounter? Have you had a burning bush experience? If you haven't, I pray that God will bring you to it soon. Amen. We do pray in Jesus' name, God, that, oh God, this message will be just received spiritually. I pray that people will realize there is a fire coming, inevitably, inevitably. May we be like Christian and say, "What must we do?" And I do pray, Lord, that we will discover the glorious cross in all its glory. The place where love, mercy, met with wrath and righteousness. What a symbol of our hope. In Jesus' name, amen.